17. For Samuel chapter 17, and we'll commence our reading at verse 14. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. The Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. Verse 28. And Eliab his eldest brother heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Now, looking down the chapter, verse 38. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he is said to go, but he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David took them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and chosen 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now chapter 22. For Samuel chapter 22 verse 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And every one that was in distress, and every one that was in debt, and every one that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste. Verse 23. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, Upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Verse 28. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee, and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. I thought it was rather interesting here that Abigail should speak about the sling. Them shall he sling out, as out of the middle of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord, according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offence of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Now, looking down the chapter, please, verse 37. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. It came to pass about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, Blessed be the Lord, that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, Behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with 5 damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Now we know God will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word. We have these nights we've been together looking at some of the brides in our Old Testament. We have thought already of the call of the bride as seen in Rebekah in Genesis 24. We have been looking too at the coronation of the bride in the bride of Joseph, Asenath of Genesis chapter 41. Last night we were thinking something of the character of the bride as seen in Ruth, the bride of Boaz. Tonight I want to speak with you a little about the bride of Abigail. The bride of David, Abigail by name. And to see in her something of the confidence that marked the bride. With what confidence she speaks to David. And reminds him about the valley. And speaks to him about the sling. Not only speaks to him about the victory he gained in the valley. but in his day of reproach, speak to him with confidence about the glory that was still going to be his. My brother, my sister, what a delight it is for you and I just to speak about a greater than David, the one of whom David is just a faint picture, to speak about our blessed Savior, to speak again about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that will follow. There is much said of David in our Bible. Some of my brethren and sisters were at Wisho on Saturday night, and we looked at chapter 17, and we noticed there that there is so much of David and the parallels seen in our blessed Savior. I trust they don't mind me hearing it again. I noticed there are 62 chapters in our Old Testament taken up with the history of David, not counting the many psalms that he wrote. How much then of the Spirit of God has placed upon the history of this man? You know, whether we look at him as the son of the father, or the shepherd tending the flock, or the Savior going into the valley, or the standard bearer in the cave of chapter 22, or the sovereign upon the throne, I think in so many of these aspects, we can see beyond David, and we can think of a greater than David, David's greater son, our blessed Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think there are three places that really highlight the experience of David. There is, first of all, the Valley of Elah in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And then there is the Cave of Adullam in chapter 22. And then there is Hebron in 2 Samuel chapter 2. I thought in the Valley of Elah, that was the place where victory was experienced. When I come to think of the Cave of Adullam, that's where reproach was endured. But when I come to Hebron, and finally Jerusalem, that is the place where glory was enjoyed. And I did notice that Abigail has an experience of these three places. As we have mentioned already, when she is speaking to David, she reminds him about the valley and about the sling. She is prepared to be associated with him in the cave. And how delightful to notice, in 2 Samuel chapter 2, she is associated with him in Hebron, his place of glory. How delightful to see David coming forth from the Father in chapter 17. Oh, in chapter 16, he has been anointed king. That was a great moment for David, when he was brought in before his brother and anointed by Samuel with a horn of oil. You know, the first king Saul had failed. The first man had failed. Did we not notice that last night in the book of Ruth? The first kinsman failed. But it only made way for the second man, the mighty man of wealth. And if Saul has failed, then it opens up the way for the coming in of the second man. God ever had in mind the coming in of the second man. The first man is of the earth, Arthur. The second man is the Lord out of heaven. And so it is with delight that we see him anointed king in chapter 16. But how delightful to see him coming forth in chapter 17. Coming forth from the bosom of the Father to do the Father's will, and coming out with hands filled with blessing, coming out with the loaves and the cheeses and the parched corn, and coming just at the right time. You see, for 40 days
Goliath of Gath has been strutting up and down in his pride, sending the challenge out, send me a man. But none could rise to the challenge. None could meet the need until David came. You know, I think, dear child of God, not of 40 days, but I think of 40 centuries. The expanse of our Old Testament. And in those 40 centuries, the devil has held with icy grip the heart of man until the Savior came. Oh, it delights my heart just to notice that. Coming just at the right moment. Not a day too soon. And not a moment late. How delightfully the Apostle Paul puts it in Galatians 4:4. He says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. How delightful then to see David coming forth. But he who had come with blessing in his hands, as we noticed a few nights ago in relation to Joseph, was misunderstood and said it not by his own brother. You remember the language of an Eliab. Why art thou come down hither? Dear child of God, well might we ask it. Not in the spirit of ridicule of an Eliab, but with wonder, and I trust with worship. Why? Oh, the why of his coming. Never mind the why of his suffering. Why art thou come down hither? But down he came, thank God for that. There never would have been a ray of hope for anyone in the womb tonight. If our heavenly David had never come down, but down from the glory, the Savior came right down to the cross and the death of shame, gazing in wonder, I there exclaim that Jesus died for me. You know, I thought of something today as I pondered this. I don't think my brother and my sister, we will really understand that stoop. I don't think we'll really understand the manger until we get our first glimpse of the mansion. It's only when I enter in and grasp something of the mansions above and appreciate something of the glory that was his, I think, my brother, my sister, the manger will take on a new light. We'll understand it in a way we've never understood it here. The wonderful stoop that he took, that stoop from glory's sphere, in grace sublime, to move and serve and for through seams of time. Why art thou come down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? We did point out at Wishaw on Saturday night. You'll notice the difference between the appreciation of a lion to the sheep and David's appreciation of the sheep. To a lion, there were only a few sheep in the wilderness. Hardly worth a looking at. And hardly worth a mention. What did David say about them? He says, thy servant kept his father's sheep. That's the difference. Oh, can I come to learn that? You know, sometimes we look over the company of saints, and we may think of them just as a few sheep in the wilderness. But oh, to look at them as David could, and appreciate them as the Father's sheep. Precious to the Father's heart. You know, when the lion would take the lamb, well, the lion wouldn't have went after them. What was another lamb? There were only a few sheep anyway. But David would risk his life for one lamb. Why? It belonged to the Father. Thy servant kept his father's sheep. How delightful then to see David go down into the valley. Not arrayed in the armor of a Saul, but going down, what with? A staff and a script and a sling. You remember, we could read there about Goliath. He had a sword and a shield and a spear. David had none of those. Going down in with a staff. He never forgot the sheep. Going down, leaning on something out with himself. Going down depending upon his God. How good, my brother, my sister, to be continually reminded of that lesson. Our total dependence upon our God. You remember in Exodus chapter 12, when they're going out of Egypt, the loins were to be girded, the shoes to be in the feet. Ah, but the staff was to be in the hand. They were going out, dependent, alone, upon him. And so I see David go down into the valley with a staff and with a script. I think the script is a lovely picture of the Word of God. And in that script, those five smooth stones. We had an old shepherd. A retired shepherd used to help out on the farm. And every time he came, he always came with a script. The shepherd's bag. He told me that as a shepherd on the hills, he would always have carried his peace, his lunch, in that shepherd's bag. And everything in that bag was to meet the need of the sheep. I have never asked him yet for anything in relation to sheep. But he didn't have it there in the shepherd's bag. What a lovely picture of the Word of God. Paul says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's food for the shepherd. There's every requirement for the sheep. But thinking particularly of the five smooth stones. You know, when I think of David go into the valley to meet Goliath of Gath, after these 40 days, I think of our blessed Savior as he met the devil in those 40 days in the wilderness. What will he use? Just like David, those five smooth stones. The answer to the devil every time was the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. What's he using particularly?
He's using the writings of Moses. Moses wrote five books, the first five books in our Bible, the Pentateuch.
I think they're just like these five smooth stones. And just as David only used the one, so did my blessed Savior in those 40 days.
He only quoted from one book, the book of Deuteronomy.
That was enough
to silence and defeat the devil. But you know, there's a greater victory than that in this chapter, chapter 17.
Not only the victory in the wilderness, but I think it's a lovely picture of the work of Christ upon the cross. We read about David. He run and he stood upon the giant. And he drew out Goliath's own sword. And with the giant's own sword, he took off Goliath of Gath's head.
I think of the language of Hebrews chapter 2. The writer says of the Lord Jesus that through death,
he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
How delightful then to see David come up out of the valley with the head of Goliath in his hand.
Seven times over in this chapter,
we could read about the head of Goliath.
What a victory then David experienced in the valley.
But I notice, as far as David is concerned, instead of being given the scepter, he's given a heart.
And the enmity of Saul is very soon seen. His hatred is manifest towards David. And David now is given the outside place. The rejected man. Hunted as a partridge in the wilderness.
And so he comes to the cave. The cave of Adullam. He's a man in rejection. How delightful to see those that gather to him. Those that were discontented. And those that were in debt. And those that were in distress. You see, a sort of a motley crew than there may have been. You wouldn't give them a lot for them when you seen them come to the cave. But you know what happened to them? They became mighty men in the cave. They became mighty men in association with a man in the cave. How different the men that followed Saul. You know, I read in this book that Saul sought him out every valiant man and every mighty man and would have them to be with him. What happened to them? What happened to these mighty men? It says they followed Saul trembling. Mighty men became weak in the presence of Saul. But weak men became mighty in the presence of David. They made him the gathering center in the cave. You know, I noticed with delight there was everything in the cave that was needed. The king was present. Even though he was the king in rejection, the king was present. Abiathar the priest was present. And Gad the prophet was present. Prophet, priest and king was found in the cave. There was kingly order in the cave. Priestly exercise in the cave. Prophetic ministry in the cave. Well might these men develop. Well might they become mighty in the presence of David in the cave. You know, Abigail was going to know something about it too. I did notice at the commencement of the story in relation to her, she had links with another. And we might wonder, how could ever she become the bride of David? She has links with another man. She had links with Nabal. His name means a fool, and as his name was, so was it. Dear child of God, we all had links with another. What do I read in Romans 5 and 12? As by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all have links with Adam. And you know, her association with Nabal brought her under the sentence of death. And brought her under the sentence of judgment. David had sent a message to Nabal. A message of peace. But it had been rejected. And judgment was coming. Oh, what a gospel message we have here in 1 Samuel 25. Death was on our track. And judgment was about to fall. For a picture of us all. Under the sentence of death. Judgment hovering over our head. But did we not read of a servant that drew near to Abigail? One of these nameless servants that we have mentioned already. They're a lovely study, particularly in the Old Testament. We thought of that servant in Genesis 24 that drew near to a Rebekah at the well, that imparted to her the jewel of the half shekel weight, that won her heart, that guided her throughout the desert sands, until he brought her eventually into the presence of an Isaac. We read about another nameless servant last night, though I didn't have time to speak about him. In Ruth chapter 2. The servant over the field, who knew all about Ruth, who knew all about her background. It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Knew all about her background. Knew all about her interest in finding food. Mind you, the Spirit of God knows your appetite and mine for the Word of God. And knows our interest in divine things. Just as that servant knew everything about Ruth and could relate it to Boaz. But now we have a servant here in this chapter that draws near to an Abigail. You know, I thought of the words today of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 16, speaking about the Spirit of God. He says, when he has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That is exactly what this servant is doing. Impressing upon the heart of an Abigail her deep and dire need, and bringing to bear upon her the danger that she was exposed to, and urging her that something needed to be done soon. How kind it was of the Spirit of God ever to draw near to you and I, ever to open our eyes to see our need, to show us our danger, and to remind us there was only one action that was worthwhile taking. We read twice over in this chapter. It says, Abigail made haste, and well she might. And if there is one in this room tonight and you're not saved, my, it was the good of you made haste and wasted no longer. What a plight is yours. What a plight was ours when once without Christ. And the judgment of God about to fall. For mind you, that was true in Abigail's case. There is an urgency about it. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Well, what did you do? She made haste. And she got to the feet of David. That was a great day in Abigail's experience. When she fell at his feet. And what does she say? She says, upon me be this iniquity. She's just acknowledging that she deserved the judgment. Mind you, it's a great thing when the sinner gets that far and takes sides with God about this matter, and acknowledging if they were getting rightly what they deserved, they rightly deserved the divine wrath and judgment of a holy God. And well might you say, upon me be this iniquity. But that's not all she said. She says, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid. She's longing from David to know forgiveness. And I want to assure every heart there is forgiveness with God that he may be free. She longs for forgiveness. The forgiveness of a David. But I thought it was with delight I pointed it out in the reading, that you would remind David about the sling and the stone out of the sling. She's taking him back to the valley of Elah. She's reminding him again about the victory of the valley. You see, dear child of God, every blessing was based upon that. And every blessing for you and I is based upon the victory of the Savior in the valley. No mercy, no blessing, no forgiveness, no pardon apart from that. But I notice too that with confidence, she will not only speak to David about the past, she's going to speak about the future. And even though David is in rejection at this time, even though David is being cast out, she speaks with confidence about the glory. And the day he would sit upon the throne, and the day he would rule. And the wonderful thing was this,
I hear her say, she says, there, there, remember thine handmaid. You know, as I pondered that afresh this afternoon, I couldn't help but think of the thief upon the cross. He acknowledged his need. Oh, they both were blessed the same way. He acknowledged his need. But he thought about the glory ahead. He says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Then remember thine handmaid. I noticed down this chapter 15 times she uses that little expression, my Lord. How good to get to his feet. How good just to acknowledge his Lordship. If we've never done it before, how good it would be to do it tonight. Lord of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. I know that she leaves that day. She leaves that day with a message of pardon and a message of forgiveness. The hand of judgment had been stayed. You know, I thought if she had known that lovely gospel hymn, she could have sung it in truth on her way home that day. There is no condemnation. There is no hell for me. The torment and the fire mine eyes will never see. How good, my brother, my sister, that you and I can do that. Go home tonight and lay your head upon the pillow and say there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But you know, she's not yet come into the full blessing of a David. She may have known his pardon. She may have known his forgiveness. But the fullness of blessing is not just hers. Something has to happen first. The full blessing isn't realized until Nabal dies. The first man has to die. I thought of the words of Paul to the saints at Colossae in Colossians 3. Put off, therefore, the old man and his deeds. I thought of the question that Joseph asked his brethren. He says to them, he says, the old man of whom you speak, is he yet alive? And I think if everyone was honest with ourselves, we will have to bow our head with shame and say, yes, very often, much alive. But how good to put the flesh in a place of death and to render ourselves dead to the world. I notice Abigail must do that. That must be her experience before she comes into the fullness of the blessing of the David. But when Nabal is dead, David further has communication with an Abigail. How delightful to see her leaving Maon with its possessions. 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, to turn her back upon it all and to be associated with a man in the cave. What a privilege, my brother, my sister, is yours and mine just to do that. Just to be associated today with our rejected David. Unto thee, the homeless stranger, outside the camp. Forth we hasten, fear no danger, outside the camp. Thy reproach
far richer treasure than all Egypt's boasted pleasure, drawn by love that knows no measure outside the camp. My brother and my sister, what an honor, what a privilege it is to be associated with a rejected man. It was her privilege to do that. But I read with delight in 2 Samuel 2 that when David makes his way up to Hebron, he gives a list of those that he takes. And among the list is Abigail, his wife. Not only to share his suffering, not only to be associated with his shame, not only to be associated with his rejection, but in a coming day, to be associated with his glory. What an honor, my brother, my sister, it is to be associated with our heavenly David, the victor of the valley, to know today something of the reproach of the cave, but know in a coming day we're going to share the glory.